This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where we seek to move beyond talking about Scripture to actually living it. Why is it most difficult to live the Christian life, however, when we feel inadequate, when life isn't going the way we want? Perhaps God's work is best accomplished in us and through us, not through our efforts as much as through our surrender. Steve Brown, founder of the National Radio Teaching Ministry, Key Life Network, and host of the talk radio show Steve Brown Etc., is convinced that it is most often in our weakness that God's grace and glory are manifest. He has thought and taught on this topic through years of ministry as a pastor, seminary professor, and author, and Steve is with us now. Steve, welcome.
Hey, Bill, it's so good to be with you again.
Well, it's so good to have you with us, Steve. And I know that just having listened to you on and off through the years, this is something that resonates with you, and the idea of allowing God to shine through us, not by us trying to put on a show, but really removing the mask.
So true.
Being ourselves. And before I go into this much, this is what you'll be touching on at the Cove, is it not? November 7 to 9 at the Billy Graham Center in Black Mountain, North Carolina. You'll be speaking to an audience on what topic?
Well, it's going to be this topic, the one you just introduced. I'm working on a book right now, and when I'm working on books, I test material with places where I go. And so the book has a working title, and I think it'll be the title. It's called Hidden Agendas: How the Masks We Wear Hurt Us and Those We Love. And so at the Cove, I'm going to be processing that particular material that has to do with masks that we wear. What you said is so true. You know, almost all of us, and I'm certainly not the exception, wear masks. And sometimes they're even necessary. My late mentor, Fred Smith, who died 3 or 4 years ago, about 5 years ago, and I still miss him. He was the wisest man I've ever known. Bill, let me tell you what happened when I went. He was from Dallas. He was a businessman, and he'd been my mentor for almost 40 years. And when he died, a bit of me died. So I went to participate in the funeral. I was going to speak for the family. And Bill Fred showed up at his own funeral. A week before he died, he knew he was going to die, he recorded a video. And so before I got up to speak, I looked up in these big screens in this big auditorium. There was Fred grinning at everybody. And he said, seeing as how there's so many people here, and there were 2,000 or 3,000 people there, he said, seeing as how there's so many people here, it'd be a shame for me not to say something. And he did. And he said, and he really presented the gospel. He said, you know, I have a lot of you guys are my friends, but you're not believers. And he said, I just wanted to thank you for being my friend and say it's been so good to know you. And then he said, some of you who are my friends know Jesus, and I wanted to say one thing to you. I'll see you later. And it was just so powerful, the way he put it. But going back, Fred said that in a friendship, that if you take off the mask too soon, you can destroy a friendship. In other words, you know, if we're really close friends, I trade off with you bits of my soul, and you do the same thing with me to make sure that we won't destroy each other. And if you do it too soon, you take off the mask and then say, this is the real me, deal with it, sometimes it'll kill a friendship. So you have to be careful. There are masks that we wear in business, masks we wear at church, masks we wear in relationships with other people that are part of the social contract of just getting along in a crazy world. But when we go deeper and God uses us in a more profound way, It's only in the context of our weakness, in the context of who we really are. I don't know about you, Bill, but I've been a Christian a long time, and I keep trying to say, all right, what is a Christian like? And then I try to be that, and what I end up doing is turning people off. What if I said to people, look, are you afraid? I'm afraid too. Let me tell you about Jesus. And that's the place, as you said when you introduced this subject, that's the place where there's really power.
So we think of strength and we think of our own strength. God's strength comes when we surrender. And I love the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 when he describes how he was really broken down and God told him, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness.
Isn't that good?
It's the Christian life, isn't it?
And it really is, but we don't believe it, do we? I mean, that's why we put athletes and people that are very successful and people that are really smart, we make them our leaders and put them up. And what we do is we affirm the very opposite of what the Apostle Paul was saying, that his power is made perfect in weakness. And in that sense, Bill, when things bring us to the end of ourselves that we consider bad, they're really good. Because everything that my embarrassment when I do stupid things, even my physical, you know, I found, I'm an old guy, as you know. I'm really old, as a matter of I was in St. Louis a while ago, and this kid came up, and he said, you know, Dr. Brown, I wanted to come and see what you were like. And then he said, and I said, well, and he said, you're old. And then he turned and he walked off the stage, and he looked back and he said, I mean, you're really old.
But, praise God. Praise God that we're able to still serve. I mean, you know, that's part, I think, of this whole theme is a lot of people, they start aging and think, well, I'm not useful to God now. I don't have the strength of voice. My mind isn't quite as sharp as it was. I'm going to be discarded now. And no, the church is not a business where you need the young executive at the top running things.
Oh, it's not.
It's God's business where he looks for anyone who's willing, and his power can shine and work through us.
Oh, that's so true. And, you know, age brings with it weakness. Mm. It brings a place where you don't have to pretend anymore, when you don't care so much what people say. And so you do almost naturally take your mask off more than you did before. And you know what I'm finding? I'm finding that there's great power in that. That insofar, I've written the introduction to this book, but I haven't written a book yet. But I said in the introduction that I've always advocated that every Christian writer needs to spend the first chapter of the book he writes or she writes confessing her or his own sins. And then I'll listen to the rest of the chapters. But if they start speaking from Sinai, like I've got this thing together, and I'm going to teach you how you can be perfect the way I am, you ought to burn those books. And so I said in the introduction, I'm old, and I said, I've been wearing masks all my life, and I'm going to tell you something. I can't pretend anymore. So let me confess my sins, and then we'll get down, and I'll tell you some things that are really important. And age does that, but also sickness does that. You know, the times when we thought we've done so poorly. Have you ever been witnessing to somebody and got tongue-tied and didn't know what to say?
Certainly.
Oh, you know, those are the times when our witness is the most powerful.
Mm, yeah.
It's not in our slickness. It's in, and so we wear these masks, and we may even wear them for the best of motivations so that we don't bring shame on Christ. But in fact, it's the mask that gets in the way of us reaching people.
Yes, it's so well put it. I mean, people can see through it. Why do people love to sit down and watch a sitcom? Because they want to see reality on the other side and laugh about it instead of being laughed at. And when we humble ourselves and become real to other people, they say, he's got weakness. I can relate to that.
That's
I can talk
so
to this
true.
Person. They're real. That's... we could apply this to all different areas, but just as an aside, and I know you've been a pastor, a professor, you've been a radio host, and you've had a lot of opportunity to be real, Steve. And that's your trademark, I think. You have come across that way for years, and I praise God for that. But it's really easy as pastors to put on this pompous air.
Oh, yeah.
It's a mechanism of pride. We don't want to think of it that way. We just want to think we're giving God our best. But it's... I remember when I was in my first church, I was getting more and more nervous because I knew I wasn't doing things right. And at one point, Steve, I thought, these guys are going to reject me, you know, and I was getting all worked up. I'm in the service, and I give the benediction. They haven't yet taken the offering. I'm trying to march out, and the ushers are not going to let me go out at the offering, so they march me right back up to the front with the plates, right? And I am so embarrassed. It was that day that I finally became the people's pastor. Because they saw,
so I
laughed with them, and they saw, okay, he can be real like us.
Oh, yeah. That's so illustrative of what I teach students. You know, I go to a lot of places, and you do, Bill, too, and I have so many pastors that say, Steve, how do you get away with that? If I did that, I would be tarred and feathered. Mm-hmm. And I can't tell you the hundreds of pastors I've said to, no, you wouldn't. You just think you would. If you said these things, people would rise up and call you blessed. And they really do. You know, I don't want a pastor. You know, one of my friends was Harold John Ockengay. Now, he's dead for a lot of years, and most of the people won't recognize his name. But because he lived, the world really is different. He was a godly man. He was the founder of the National Association of Evangelicals. He was one of the men most responsible for Billy Graham. He was the first non-family president of Fuller Seminary. He was the pastor at Park Street. And he was almost perfect. And he, in fact, when he preached on sin, you got the feeling that he was only preaching by hearsay, that it never touched him. But if you knew him, you saw I remember the time he cried in my presence and how much I loved him because of that. Because I would have thought, if I hadn't seen that side of him, that the Christian faith was only for perfect people who had their act together. And it's not. It's for sinners. It's for us. And Bill, you and I both have discovered that by being human, that's where our power is.
Yeah, it's interesting to think about characters in the Bible. You know, I mean, just...
Yeah.
They made a lot of blunders, and the Bible doesn't cover it up. So why do we think, if we're going to be Christians and follow Christ, that we should somehow be different? And then when I think of Christ, the only perfect one who ever lived, he had such a transparency about him. There was no mask. His words were so simple. You know, I would think if God were to come and put some language into human speech, it would be pompous. It would be perfect. It would be really deep and heavy, you know. And Jesus spoke in these simple terms that everybody could understand. And we read them still today, and that's why we enjoy them.
Yeah. That is so, so very true. And not only true, it's profound. And it's the key to effective ministry. And what we do, you know, Dan Allender said that what we as Christians do is that we create a hard place to live because of our masks. He said that pastors do that in particular, that when we wear masks and we try to be perfect, we don't do ourselves any favor. Because the church becomes a hard place to live. And so we create that for our people, and we create it for ourselves. And we've got to stop it. We've got to say, look, you know, Bill, that everybody listening to us who's a member of the church, if you understand the Bible properly, when you join the church, you announce to the world that you are needy, that you're messed up, that you're a sinner and badly in need of grace. And we seem to imply that when you join the church, just the opposite is true. That's crazy.
It really is.
Yeah, it really is. I don't know how we got that or how we got to that place, but we did, didn't we?
Well, I guess you think of God as being holy, which he is, and so then you make the mistake of thinking, if I'm going to show the world God, I've got to be, well, it's a false image of holiness, I think.
I agree.
The word holy means to be separated, but not, it's not separate from the world, it's in the world.
Yeah.
I mean, Christ walked right into the areas of greatest need, and praise God for many Christians who do that, but I've got a lot of learning to do in this front. Are there any, like, heroes for you, Steve, that these are people who really knew how to live without a mask? They lived in their weakness in God's strength.
Oh, I think there are a lot of those. And you know what God is doing, Bill, in our time? Mm-hmm. He's lifting up people. You get somebody like Brennan Manning, whom I would disagree with theologically about other things, but I love him because of his extreme humanness. Mm. If you read his last book, which is a book called It's All Grace, he says in the introduction, he said, this is written by a man who thought by now he would be better, but he's not. Mm. A man who thought that he would have it together, but he doesn't have it together. And it's all about grace. And people like Brennan Manning, and there are a lot of authors today. Tully and Chavichian is one of them at Coral Ridge Church,
mm-hmm.
and I'm on their staff. So I've known Tully since he was 6 years old, and have prayed for him every day. And God broke Tully's legs, and that's why God is using him in such a great way. Mm. And you know, Bill, what we're talking about, just you and I in this conversation, has extreme relevance to the people who are listening. You don't have to be a super Christian. There aren't any. Jesus was a super Christian for you. You don't have to be that anymore. When Jesus said it was finished, it was finished. You're covered. He loves you. Run to him. He's not angry at you. And it really changes your life. And the weakness that we're talking about, you're talking about me being old and how so many older people think, you know, I'm too old to be used. Listen, you're just now getting fit to be used. You, for the first time, maybe you can be used. And it's because you're at the end of yourself. You know, yeah, and it's a wonderful place to be. It really is.
It is. Let's go back to Tully for a minute. I enjoyed interviewing him recently, but what an amazing story. Coral Ridge, this church with the big spires, and it felt a little stiff-collared, and Tully comes in. He ends up being a senior pastor. Just reflect with us on that. What does that tell us about about people and what they're looking for today?
Oh, it does. It says people are not looking for what a lot of our professors told us they were looking for. Mm. And you know what happened to Tully in there? I don't know if you read the book, but he talked about it in the book. But, you know, after he had been about there about 6 months, there was a movement to get rid of him.
Yeah, we've talked about that.
Oh, it's unbelievable. And I was so proud of him during that. He was a student of mine at the seminary.
Mm.
And I used to think, you know, and he was maybe the most gifted communicator I ever had in my classes. Mm. He was so good, it just blew me away. And I used to listen to him preach as a kid, and I would think, you know, he's never had anything bad happen to him. Mm. He's the grandson of Billy Graham. He's really good looking. He's very gifted. He's got so much. And I was thinking, you know, something's going to happen because God loves him and God's going to use him. And boy, did it happen. He went through an awful time. But look at what God's doing now. He's using him in such a wonderful way.
Okay, so now take this for the listener who's going through an awful time right now and turn it into a word of encouragement. Does God promise to somehow use the difficulties in our lives? Sometimes we feel so overwhelmed, we just want to give up.
Oh, yeah. And I get that. You know, there's sometimes I want to give up. You know, life, Aslan, the lion in the Narnia tales, who is the Lion of Judah, there was a little boy, Eustace, whose mother was dying. And And he was asking the lion if he would heal his mother, and then it becomes pretty apparent that's not going to happen. And so Eustace, I think it's Eustace, begins to cry, and he's got his head down, and he can see the paws of the lion. And then he looks up, and the lion is crying too. Mm. And Aslan says to him, "We must be kind to one another, because life is very hard." Mm. It really is, Bill. And so if people are listening to us, and you're going through a hard time, that's life is hard. But let me tell you something. I believe that every time a pagan, an unbeliever, goes through a hard time, a Christian goes through a hard time so the world can see the difference. Wow. I believe that every time a pagan gets cancer, a Christian gets cancer so the world can see the difference. And every time an unbeliever goes through a marriage problem, a Christian goes through a marriage problem because we're here for them. That the world can see a difference. Let me tell you, Bill, a story. When I was a young pastor, one of my closest friends was a guy by the name of Blair Richardson, and he had been a prize fighter and was a world champion. And when he became a Christian, he used it as a part of his testimony. He would go into the bad areas of Boston, set up a fighting ring, and get this big crowd of people that would come to watch him. And then when he'd get the crowd, he'd tell them about Jesus. When he was in his 30s, and in fact, he was going to speak at our church that night, he had a tumor and died in 2 hours. His wife, and they'd only been married a year, was talking to her pastor, who was John DeBrine at the time, and she told me about it later, and this is what John said to her. He said, "Honey, this is awful, and I understand where that is because I love Blair too, but," he said, "people have always listened to you because you're so beautiful and you're married to a guy that looked like a Greek god." And he said, "You guys had money. He was a teacher of communications at the school. You had everything." And then John said to Blair's wife, "But listen to me. They're still looking, and they're still listening. Make sure you point to Jesus."
And we could say that when we as Christians go through hard times, it's not only an opportunity to show people how we get through it, but to relate to them as they go through it. If we never went through these hard times, we would not have a clue what they're going through. We wouldn't have compassion. We wouldn't have understanding. And that's what God did for us, isn't it? Christ came and he suffered for us so that he can relate to everything we're going through.
Exactly. The identification of the God of the universe with the pain that we suffer. That's so true.
What I want to do, Steve, is get in now to a rather sticky topic. There are Christians who basically teach that if you have enough faith, life goes really easy. And I want to hear what you have to say about that kind of theology. Listeners, we'll be right back.
You are listening to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. To discover more about Beyond Words and the other ministries of Scripture Awakening, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com. While there, you can learn about our amazingly successful Bible reading program, B90, or Bible in 90 Days. You can review the extensive catalog of our versatile Bible study series titled Be Next. You can also download free podcasts from all Beyond Words programs. Check out B90, Be Next, and Beyond at scriptureawakening.com. Here, once again, is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
We have with us Steve Brown. He's a well-known syndicated radio host. He's been a pastor, seminary professor, and prolific author. Steve, your voice has been heard really through a whole generation. I mean, you've touched a lot of people, and I praise God that your voice is as strong as ever, maybe more so, because at this stage in your life, you, as you said, it's a time of reckless abandon. It's God, use me or take me home, right?
Yeah, right. That's so true.
But that means you should be willing to speak openly about a difficult topic.
Yeah.
When some Christians teach basically that if you have enough faith, life will go easy. You can own a jumbo jet, all the boats you want. If you have enough faith, you'll never be sick. You'll never go through hard times. Now, I understand a sickness thing may be a slightly different pocket of theology we're dealing with, but the whole idea of the prosperity gospel, how does this relate to us being strong in God's strength when we're weak? Do you have thoughts?
Oh, yeah. I wish they wouldn't teach that stuff. Let me tell you something, Bill. Just so people know I'm not throwing rocks, as you know, I'm a Calvinist, and I'm Reformed. And my family believes that God never says yes to our prayers. You just got to deal with what a sovereign God. If you're going through a divorce, deal with it. If you got cancer, deal with it. And I often say in conferences, if you're really, really sick, do you want a Calvinist or a charismatic to pray for you? And people laugh, and they say, well, of course, I want somebody who believes in prayer. So it's a heresy to believe, because Paul says in Corinthians, all the promises of God find their yes in him. So it's a heresy to believe that God never says yes. And it is also a heresy to believe that God always says yes. And that's the problem with the name it, frame it, claim it guys. They're presumptuous in suggesting that they're a part of a faith where the founder of the faith died on a cross, crying that God had forsaken him, and they're going out and telling people that we'll never experience that. That's crazy.
Yeah, he walked the streets like a tramp, you could say, a hobo. Yep. I mean, he had nothing to
wear. That's right.
But the clothes on his back, and women in that society, that was embarrassing. Women provided for his means. Now, he had the ability to do something very different.
That's true.
He could turn rocks into bread. He had all the power in the universe, and he chose to live that kind of a life. So we have to look at that side of Christianity when we're dealing with theology about faith and miracles.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We gotta, and that's a part of the mask. You know, we believe that if we're going through a hard time, we got to say, yes, it's hard, but Jesus has given me. I one time went to the hospital, and there was a lady there who was, you're a pastor, so you go to the hospital and you say, how you doing? So I said, well, it's hard, but Jesus is here, and it's really making a difference. And I've heard that 1,000 times. I went to this hospital, and I said to this lady, she's still a friend of mine, I said, how are you doing? She said, are you crazy? I'm doing awful. I'm in a hospital. People die in hospitals. And I thought, Diogenes blew out his lamp and went home. The one that was always looking for an honest person.
Right.
But we don't have to. When life is really hard, it's really hard for us and everybody else. And we can't pretend that God's going to fix everything and we're going to tiptoe through the tulips with Jesus. Life really is hard.
Well, there's a whole lot to say in the Bible. The Bible says a lot about how God uses the difficulties to refine our character.
That's true.
And it gets beyond the debate about, does God always heal? Does God always answer my prayers? It's as if to say maybe part of the answer is he allows challenges to make us better people.
Or maybe given our previous conversation that he allows challenges to bring us to the end of ourselves.
Yeah.
So that we don't have to pretend anymore.
What do you think, Steve, happened to the Apostle Paul when he said, Lord, take this thorn from me? Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and God said, my grace is sufficient, my power is made perfect in weakness. Was this a sickness? Was this the eye malady? Was it just persecution? Do you have any thoughts on that as a professor?
It may have been temptation. You know, God, what's in the Bible? I believe in verbal plenary inspiration. In other words, I believe all the Bible is true. And not only everything in the Bible is true, the stuff that's not there is not there for a reason. And so in the passage you quote in 2 Corinthians, Paul never tells us what his thorn in the flesh is. He says that he asked God to take it away from him 3 times, but he never identifies it. So that means that the person who's really sick with cancer can say, that's my thorn. Or somebody who's struggling with embarrassment or temptation or whatever. You can fill in the blank because God gave you a passage of Scripture that has a blank in it. And you can put in it whatever you want to. And that's the reason God didn't tell us what it was, so that we could take the principle, God's power is made perfect in weakness, and we could apply it to wherever we live right now.
Now, the one problem I have with that, Steve, you're suggesting there are parts of Scripture that I can't fully, 100% understand, as if to say I can't even completely understand God. Is that what you dare to suggest?
Yes, I am. John Calvin said that Scripture is God's baby talk because he can't talk to us. I mean, he is infinite. And when the infinite tries to converse with the finite, he's got to keep the fodder down low because we wouldn't get it if he didn't. And we don't understand even a little bit. Paul said in Romans 11, who has known the mind of the Lord? And that's a rhetorical question. And the only answer is nobody here. So, yeah, that's exactly. Hey, you want to hear a good, let me tell you about a friend of mine. When we talk about that suffering thing, and this is so heavy because it's so unlike my friend. My friend's a lawyer in Miami, and I love him, and we've been friends for a lot of years. His name is Michael, and he's gruff. And when he became a Christian, man, everybody was surprised because he was the last person that you would ever think is going to come to Christ. But he did. And he didn't immediately get everything fixed either. I mean, it was the process. But about 7 years ago, he got cancer. And he's all right now. He's in remission. But when he was in the hospital, they didn't have a prognosis. And he thought, you know, I could die. And he had two girls that were still in the house growing up, and a wife he loves a lot. And he was thinking about how awful it was. And he said, Steve, the nights are just terrible. He said, I live in fear. I think about not being able to see my kids grow up. And he said, and then he said to me, you know what I did? I said, no, Michael, what did you do? He said, I don't even know if this is theologically or biblically right, but I started giving my night of suffering to other people. I said, what do you mean? He said, at just before when it would get dark and the nurses would be gone, I'd say, Lord, I hate this. This night, I hate the nights worse than anything. And I want to give this night of suffering to my friend Jake, who's going through a divorce. And then the next night he would say, I'm going to give this night of suffering to my friend who lost his son last year. And he said, Steve, I gave you a night of suffering too. He said, I told the Lord, you know, Steve sometimes really wants to run. And sometimes people are really critical of him. And I want to give my night of suffering to Steve. Is that good, Bill?
So when he gives it, I don't quite understand. Is he give it to the Lord in prayer? I mean, he did. He'll pray for that person that night.
Well, what he did at that point, he did. He prayed for them during the night. But he also, at that point, and probably not theologically or biblically accurate, but I think he identified with Christ. Because he wanted, and that's what you had said before, that God uses our suffering in the lives of other people. And so at that point, I said, Michael, I don't know if that's right, but that's as close as you're ever going to get to identifying with Jesus. And he really did.
If you're just tuning in, we have with us Steve Brown, and you probably heard his voice before. He's been on the radio for many years, and he's author of many books, including one that's been featured in part. I guess you're really testing the content as you will be writing this book. But you'll be speaking about the topic at the Cove, Billy Graham Center at the Cove, November 7 to 9. So listeners, if you're at all able to come out to the Cove, it's in Black Mountain, North Carolina, you're in for a treat, Steve Brown.
Listen, even if my lectures are awful, it's such a pretty place, it's still worth it. Yeah, right.
So, Steve, here we are. in the middle of a country that's watching, sometimes, unfortunately, it seems surreal to us. I'm glad we're not suffering more than we are, but watching the terrorism and the ISIL group over the Middle East and all the horrible things happening, and we fear of what may come here, but where does that fit in the theology of a God who has all strength? How can God allow for such a thing?
As you know, that is the question that we deal with. And the only answer, we're the only religion in the world that has an answer to that. And it doesn't mean that we have all the answers, because I don't know. But we have a God who has entered our world, the darkness of this world, and has suffered everything that we have to suffer. And so as you look at the suffering in the world, and you can't multiply it, C.S. Lewis said, you can only deal with it one person at a time. But when you look at that suffering, God has identified with it and has come into what Lewis called a silent planet. And he not only died that you wouldn't have to die, he died because you have to die. He was lonely in the same way you're lonely. He was afraid in the same way you're afraid. He identified, he was tempted at all points as we are. And that's amazing. So God says, going back to what we said before about God being infinite and conversing with the finite, God says, if I could explain it, your mind's too little, you wouldn't understand it. So I'm gonna come and suffer as you suffer. And that will have to be your answer until we get home.
That is so well stated. If we take all their questions and lay them at the foot of the cross, they can be nestled there safely and securely until we meet the one who himself was hung on the cross. That we know God cares for that one reason alone. And the rest of it is just a big why.
That's true. Isn't that true? Yeah.
Yeah, but there is also the theology only found in Christianity, in which there's a promise that God will use the suffering. The whole Christian perspective, the worldview, says that God's going to make everything new in the end and reward us for our faithfulness.
I agree.
So speak to someone who's having a hard time right now being faithful. They're on the edge of giving up belief that there even is a God. They lost a spouse. They lost a child at a young age. They're dealing with cancer. They maybe lost a job. They're feeling about as big as a split pea sitting in the mud. You know, they need some encouragement. Where's the evidence that God loves us?
Well,
I know 2,000 years ago he came down, but is there something more?
Yes, there is, as a matter of fact. My friend Larry Crabb says that when you see the pain and the darkness, you don't run away from it, you run to it. Because that's where God meets his own. At the place, it's the dark place. And I know, I remember when my brother, who was in his 40s, died. And I thought, I died. It was an awful time for me. And I had to, he was the district attorney and he was well known. So I had to be the one to do all the stuff that needed to be done. But I came back to the mountains of North Carolina 2 weeks after he had died and we'd buried him. I went out to the cemetery and I couldn't find his grave. They hadn't put up a stone yet. And, you know, I remember at the graveside service, the Marines gave him a 21-gun salute and they closed down the streets of the city. But, you know, now I'm by myself. It's raining and it's windy. And I'm really angry with God. And I said, God, this is the worst time of my life. And I'm trying to mourn, and I can't even find the tombstone where my brother's buried. And let me tell you something, Bill. That's when Jesus came. And in a way that I've never experienced him, and said, get out of this cemetery. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Your brother's with me. And so I would say to the person who's going through a really hard time, and I know it's hard, and I don't want to minimize it. I know those nights of suffering and the times when you think you're not going to make it. Be still. And when you are still, you'll hear your Heavenly Father say, because it's true, I know, child, I know. And He really does, because He's been there.
We think about God indwelling us through the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot in the Bible that tells us the Holy Spirit is a counselor, a helper, the Greek word paraclete. Help us understand how this works. I think this is where the rubber meets the road, or better said, where God touches our hearts and lives. He brings healing to the deep wounds that we have because of the sense of rejection or hurt from other people and circumstances, which we might put on God Himself. God, You allowed this to happen, and we harden ourselves toward God. But the Holy Spirit can be the healing balm in our hearts. Can you carry this forward for us?
Oh, yeah. And, well, I don't know if I can lay that out in a step-by-step process, but there are millions of Christians who know what you just said is true, that there is a sense of peace when there shouldn't be any peace. There's a sense that He's in charge when we don't. There's no reason for us to think that He is. There's a sense that we're loved, even when we haven't done anything to be loved. And that is the experience that Christians testify to. And you've experienced it, Bill, and I have too. And if you're not a believer, I don't know how you get through life without that.
Now I'm thinking about this, the greatest blunder of your life. Isn't that sometimes when we really learn that it's true? It's God's strength in our weakness. It's when we start off talking about pastors, when you preach that sermon that seems so flat that you feel this is going to touch nobody, I have failed, and you find out that had more usefulness as a tool in God's hand than any sermon ever. In the same way, if you're working in a restaurant, if you're a teacher, you know, and whatever you're doing, you're with your kids, things seem to fall apart in your marriage. It's often when we're at the very bottom and we feel that we failed, that God steps in and really begins to move.
That's right. That is so good and so well said. It really is. And I don't understand that. If I were God, I probably wouldn't have done it that way. But it's true. What you said is something that every Christian can identify with.
So, Steve, let's go a little more into some things you're working on right now in your mind and heart as you're writing a book, you're preparing to teach at the Cove. The idea of allowing our weakness, our true humanity, to show by taking off the mask.
Yeah.
How do we do that?
Well, I tell you, you don't. I think God does it for you. And the more we try to, if you continue to wear a mask, pretend to be something that you aren't, then God's going to rip it off, and it's not going to be any fun. One of the sessions we're going to do at the Cove is called the Mother of All Masks, which is self-righteousness, you know, when you go around pretending you're better than you are, you're more pure than you are, that you're some kind of super Christian, and you try to lead Christ, people to Christ, so they can be as good as you are. I think God, you know, God loves a humble and contrite heart, the psalmist says, not self-righteousness. And so what happens is that you better prepare yourself, because you're probably, I have a friend, Bill, who's the most mean person, most condemning person I've ever known. And you know what my prayer is for him? I pray that he gets drunk at a party of his closest friends and somehow confesses his deepest and darkest secrets to all of them. You know, God's not going to do it that way, but you better watch it, because God begins to rip off masks, and every time He does it, it hurts. And there is great joy when we realize that He's a surgeon preparing our heart to make things happen. And so,
and that when it's all exposed, He loves us.
Yes.
He still loves us, and that's what we need to hear.
Oh, yeah, and to know that's a safety net. That's why we can take off our masks. You know what's going to be hard about doing that session at the Cove? It's very hard to talk about self-righteousness without being self-righteous. You know, the hardest chapter I ever wrote in one of my books was a chapter on self-righteousness. And I was going to speak against it, and then I found myself being self-righteous over my lack of self-righteousness.
Yeah, yeah.
And you can get, it's a conundrum that's hard to get around.
It's like being prideful about how humble I am, you know?
Yeah, that's right. Or the guy that was given the award for being the most humble person in his club, and when he wore the award, they took it away from him. But you know, this, Bill, this subject we're talking about has tremendous implications for the church. You know, Paul said that we must bear one another's burdens, but we can't bear one another's burdens until we share our burdens, which requires that I be honest with you about where I'm hurting and the things I'm struggling with, and that you be honest with me too. Because if I don't know, Jesus says that I should taste the salt of your tears. And unless I know why the tears are there, I can't do that. And so there is great power in the church when people come from outside into the church and find that people aren't wearing masks. You want to know one of the reasons that Wycliffe Missionaries is so powerful and such a great ministry?
Yes, I do want to know.
I always thought of the Wycliffe Missionaries, and they really are. You know, they go places I wouldn't go and do things I wouldn't do. And I always think they're the most spiritual. And they asked me to come out to their headquarters here in Orlando and do a day-long retreat for them. And I thought, they're crazy. Why do they want me to go out there? They know that I'm... And I got out there, and I spoke three times. And before each time, a missionary got up and gave a testimony. And the testimony was the most honest, most authentic, non-masked testimonies I've ever heard. They got up, I'm talking about Wycliffe Missionaries, and said to their brothers and sisters in Christ, and sometimes with tears, "You have to pray for me. I'm struggling with my marriage right now, and it's really, really hard. Or you must pray for me because our oldest son has turned away from the Christian faith. You must pray for me, and you must stand with me, because last night I was reading the Bible, and I thought, I don't know if I can believe this anymore." And boys, I listened to the testimonies. I said, that's it. That's why God uses that ministry in such a great way.
You know, I have a son down there in the headquarters. He just came down a couple months ago. He's our firstborn. He was born deaf. And we were praying he would be a mouthpiece to the world. And we thought, God, have you didn't hear our prayers. He's not going to speak very well. He doesn't hear, you know. And he is now, with his computer training, one of the IT guys. And he goes around the world helping, in other contexts, helping teams. His whole heart is to bring the gospel to this biggest unreached people group, the deaf world out there. And I'm so proud of him, because to go into another culture and to be deaf, I mean, that has challenges on many fronts.
Oh, God.
But talk about just saying, God, here I am, you know?
Bill, that's so good, I can hardly stand it. You tell him that you talked to an old preacher and that I said to tell him, you go, bro, that's so good. I might do this for a little bit longer because of him.
Well, you know, it's so easy when we've got a weakness or something the world sees as a deformity or whatever, to want to hide behind the woodwork.
That's right.
And there's so many people to spur us on. So many people out there that help us by their life to say that we can do this. And Steve, for me, as you joke about being older than old, I want to bring up again, you know, I'm starting to age just a little bit.
happens to the best of us.
Steve, I want to have the heart. I want to have the heart to give God my very best as long as I have breath. And I think everybody listening, in the end, that's what we all want.
Give us
a little more, maybe a little secret tip that's got you so motivated right now at this stage in your life.
Just go to and say, God, everything I've got is yours, and I don't have much because I'm old. So I just want you to know that whatever you do with me, however you do it, wherever you do it, and whenever you do it, I want to say yes. And And God takes that kind of prayer seriously. It's all His anyway. But He takes our intentional act when we say, you know, you have loved me and you've been faithful to me all my life. And I want you to know what I've got left is yours. And He takes that seriously.
And the same thing if we think we're too young. I think of that scripture.
Oh, yeah.
Paul told Timothy, don't let people look down on your youthfulness. Don't.
That's right.
In other words, stand strong for the Lord, whatever you face. What if you think you're ugly? You know, our society makes us think if you're a woman, you got to be beautiful or you're not worth looking at. Are you kidding me? God looks at the heart. He says, you are beautiful. You're always beautiful to me.
Oh, yeah.
This message, God's strength in our weakness, is for every one of us. And the one that feels that they maybe are least worthy, they're the ones probably that God can use most greatly. I was reading about all the racial segregation in this country in the early 1900s. In the last great revival we saw, God used a black man who was blind in one eye, William Seymour. This guy became the centerpiece of this massive awakening that has impacted the vast majority of the Christian world. It's amazing.
Oh, man. Yeah, it really is, isn't it?
Yeah. And so how God might use you and me today, tomorrow, we can only say, God, we're available. Be our strength.
That's right. And it's not about us. It's about Him. So, listen, it's so true.
Yeah.
Well, Bill, I want you to know I'm a cynical old preacher, and I got to see the real thing to do this, and you're that.
Well, thanks
for being that with me today.
Steve, thank you for being on the air with us. You're a great blessing. And again, you've been listening to Steve, and I hope you'll, if you're free, consider joining him November 7 to 9 at the Billy Graham Center at the Cove. You can just Google the Cove at the Billy Graham Center, and you can register right there. Or just give him a call. You'll find the number on the Internet. Steve, thank you again, and God bless.
Hey, Bill, God bless you too.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.